Our scripture for today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, and that is page 1,100 75 in your Bible if you would like to follow along. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The word of God for the people of God.
Sonny is he's an evangelist who's become a pastor. He had a gift to preach when he was young, and it was recognized, and he starts a church in the suburbs of a large town, a large city in Texas. And he grows this congregation, and he ends up getting married, and he has a couple of young kids, and it seems like his life is all together. But the reality is that he's been sliding for some time. The success of his church has helped him become less, caused him to become less intentional about his ministry and about his marriage. Until one day he wakes up and he finds out that his wife is having an affair with his youth director, and that they are conspiring to get rid of him out of the church. And in a fit of rage at a church softball game, he hits the youth director with a baseball bat, critically injuring him. He takes off in the middle of the night and goes into the bayou of Louisiana in a small town. And there he rediscovers the love that he had in the beginning for the living God. He begins to grow a little church in a little clapboard building out in the middle of nowhere that had been abandoned. And this congregation in a part of Louisiana that's deeply segregated becomes multiracial and multicultural, creating all kinds of chaos in the community. But Sonny is no longer interested in reaching those who can simply make him feel better about himself. The people who he serves now are people who feel like they're unwanted every other place. And so, with the church growing, a construction worker who's deeply racist decides one Sunday morning that he's going to level Sonny's church. And this is the scene from the movie The Apostle.
Yeah. What do you got to say for yourself?
You say amen all you want to. It don't make me no difference because I'm taking that church out.
I'll tell you right now. See this?
Yeah, I see.
You see it?
Yeah, I see it, Brooks.
I open that to the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
All right, glory. Amen. Glory. Amen.
Thank you.
If you want to go to that church, you have to go to that holy book first. Amen. And brother, if you do, I don't want to sit where you're sitting right now. No.
Possibly, maybe I'd better call the police.
Don't call the police. No. We and the Lord will handle it. Because he's going to strike you down on a Sunday afternoon like you've never been struck. That's a promise
amen.
I can make you right now.
Amen.
Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Glory.
Oh, don't you start threatening me like that.
No, the Lord.
You move back up.
No, sir. Thank
the Lord. I said yes, sir. You move the Bible. I want you to move it right now.
Well, sir. God's on our side.
Did I hear somebody say amen?
Amen.
Who's with us right now? The Holy Ghost, say it.
Amen.
Pick that Bible up right there.
Oh, I can't do this.
Thank you, Lord.
Folks, stay right where it's at.
Hallelujah.
Did I hear somebody say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Let's say that we have Holy Ghost power here right now.
Oh. I can pick the Bible up myself. Don't stop to preach your stuff with me. All right?
No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Don't look at me like that. I know what you're trying to do. And you think I can be had, don't you?
No weapon formed against us.
Nobody knows that book. Nobody.
Well, I can move it.
Amen.
I can move it just as quick as you can.
No, sir.
Glory.
Hallelujah. Everybody say, nobody moves that book.
Nobody moves that book.
Say it one more time.
Nobody moves that book.
And a third time.
Nobody moves that book.
And a fourth time.
Nobody moves that book.
One more time.
Nobody moves that book.
No, sir. Nobody. 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 I know why you came here. You didn't come here to knock my church down, did you? You came for another reason, did you?
No, I came to knock your church down.
No, sir.
Yes, sir, I did.
Well, you ain't gonna knock it down. I want you to know that.
I've got folks, I just have a hard time. Let me see if I can position myself where I can hear a little better. And there it is, yes.
I didn't come to knock your church down.
Yes, sir. I know. That's why I'm kneeling with you. And I'll pray with you if you want me to. I'll even cry. I'll do anything you want me to do with you. Because I know you're a good man.
The man who came that morning to knock the church down had a heart filled with bitterness and anger. But the man who knelt next to him, he had had a heart filled with bitterness and anger too. I bring this up because for the next 3 weeks, we're going to do a short series on the three general rules of the United Methodist Church. Don't fall asleep. The three general rules are these: do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Those are the three rules. Seems ironic to me, given the fact that my denomination is about to splinter. But the reality is that I think as I get older, almost 51 years on this planet, that a life lived by these three rules is really a rich life. And so I was reading what Wesley had to say about do no harm. John Wesley was the founder of our Methodist movement, of our denomination. And Wesley said that when it comes to doing harm, the root of all harm is actually the same root that Paul talks about, that is the root of bitterness and anger. That when we hurt others or when we hurt ourselves, it generally comes out of bitter disappointment. Maybe it's a disappointment over the way something happened in our life, or maybe the way our life has played out in general. Maybe somebody hurt us badly. And that wound we still feel, those bruises, those scars are still fresh on our hearts and on our souls. Maybe we're just disappointed in ourselves. Maybe we knew better, but we failed anyway. Whatever it is, this root of bitterness and anger, Wesley said, is generally at the root of all of the harm that we do to others and that we do to ourselves. And he gets this from the Apostle Paul. You know, we're asking for confirmation mentors. I have fond memories of my confirmation mentor many, many, many years ago. And I have fond memories of the confirmation mentors that my kids have had here. You know, Max in particular had Buzz Alder, God rest his soul, as his confirmation mentor. And when he was home over Christmas, we were all just sitting around the kitchen table Christmas Day, and I saw Max holding this wooden thing in his hand. It was like a fidget, just like a little wooden fidget. And I asked him where he got it, and he said, well, Buzz gave that to him on the day that he got confirmed, and he carries it with him wherever he goes. And Max's faith continues to be shaped, and it continues to change, and life will take him in a lot of different places. But I'm glad there was someone like Buzz who, even though Max was raised in the faith, Buzz could come alongside of him to help him figure out what it is that he really believed. So we talk about that, but in Paul's day, they could not conceive of a confirmation mentor. There are no, people have not grown up Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist. They haven't grown up in some non-denominational Christian church. There just hasn't been enough time. In Paul's day, there probably aren't more than 1,000 or a couple thousand people in the world who are lifting up Jesus Christ. And of course, as he continues his ministry and the apostles continue their ministry, that number continues to go up, but very slowly. Most of the churches in the towns that Paul went to that were planted were very small. They could meet in somebody's house. We're not talking about people who grew up in a, quote, Christian nation, unquote. I don't know what that means to you. I know that's a debated term in the United States. I just tell you, in Great Britain, it is not. In any of the nations in Western Europe, it is not. There are official churches in every single one of those countries. And there's one in Canada, the United Church of Canada. This idea, you and I come out of a history where the church and the state are kind of together. And even though we have separation of church and state in this country, we still come out of that background. A lot of people in their heads don't separate the two. At least from the standpoint of philosophy, they would say we're a Christian nation based upon the philosophies, morals, and values that the nation was built on. And so, for a long time, people, just by virtue of where they were born and what the family they were born into or the nation that they lived in, just considered themselves to be Christian. Just a part of what's going on. You didn't have that in Paul's day. It's just a tiny group of people. Every person who is a practicing Christian in the early church has had to make the decision to do it. And in many cases, they're doing it in parts of the empire where the government is actively trying to dissuade people from practicing Christianity. So, for lack of a better way to say it, everyone has a conversion experience before they become a Christian. There's the only thing there is at the early outset of the church is a believer's baptism. People who want to be baptized so that they can become part of the faith. And when you get into a relationship with a church, or you have a relationship with God, or any kind of relationship, a romantic relationship, a new work relationship, whatever it is, whenever we get involved in something new, it seems it's life-altering, it's life-changing, it's the answers that we have been looking for. There's hope that we have that maybe we've never had before, we've lost at some point. And so the reality is that when a relationship is new, there's this energy that exists. There's this excitement. And so when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, when Paul talks about a root of bitterness and anger that destroys faith, when he talks in Ephesians specifically about people whose hearts have been hardened, that they've been taught one way to live. You know, they've lived one way. They've been taught a new way to live. And now they're kind of going back to the old way. I mean, he's living this out in real time. There is nobody in the early church who believes that they're going to die before Jesus comes back. There's not one person walking the face of the earth who is a Christian at the time who envisions it being more than 2,000 years before Christ comes back, or longer. And so what happens is, as Jesus doesn't come back, as life continues to be hard, and the reality of what it means to be a Christian, which is to be intentional about practicing the gospel of Jesus Christ, with all our complexities and our flaws, our sinful self, the mistakes that we have made, the pains that we have experienced. The reality is that we have to be intentional in our faith development. And as time continues to pass and Jesus doesn't come back, and life does not necessarily go the way people think it's going to go, and that relationship in that beginning begins to dim, people go back to the way they were before. It's a pretty natural thing. It's a pretty natural thing to lose our sense of intention. We, you know, our focus, we can lose focus pretty quickly. I see these pictures, cell phones, see these pictures of two people in bed together, and they're lying back to back. One person's like this, and the other person's like this, and they're both looking at their phone. Or a family is at a dinner table, and there's a mother or a father, or maybe both, and they're sitting at the table, they're looking at their phones, and their kids are around the table, and they're not getting any of their parents' attention. I mean, we have new doodads and devices to distract us. It doesn't take much. We can allow ourselves to get lost. Lost in our pain and our anger, and in the process our heart can become callous. And when our heart becomes callous, then we begin to focus more on saving ourselves. I mean, we always have to take care of ourselves. But the reality is that we become primarily focused on us, to the detriment of others, to the point where we begin to play out in our heads whether willingly or unwittingly, intentionally or maybe not with the intention of doing so, but we begin to do damage to other people and we begin to do damage to ourselves. Our heart becomes hardened. And that's what Paul's talking about. When he's talking about bitterness, when he's talking about anger, when he's talking about becoming greedy and stealing and speaking untruthfully about other people, what Paul's talking about is people who have taken their eyes off of the prize. And listen, the world is not short of distractions. You know, we have to remain intentional through our prayer life, our devotional life, our worship life, in our life where we share with others that what's going on, people that we trust share what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. Everybody needs a confessor. Everybody. Even though we don't have a confessional in Protestant background, everybody needs a confessor. That's just the way it is. There has to be somebody in your life that you need to be honest with. And it's sad when there are so many people in Christian community who just don't have that. They just don't feel like they have that for whatever reason. Someone else in the community with them or someone else in their life. We have to practice these things intentionally. We have to be reflective about our actions. We have to pour over what we've said and what we've done in order to be the people of hospitality who Paul calls us to at the end of this scripture. We have to do the work to get to that place. We don't want our hearts to be calloused. We want our hands to be calloused. As I stand before you this morning, I've lost 93 pounds since September the 15th. It was mostly because my brother threatened to kill me if I didn't start doing something about my health. So I would have died more quickly. But it's mainly because I was having heart trouble. And I was afraid for my health and for my future. Because I wasn't being intentional about taking care of myself, and specifically my heart health. I was being presented with a number of options that I did not want to take. And so I did change the way that I ate. But one of the things I did was I added exercise. I like to tell people that I row. But people ask, how have you lost all that weight? Do you exercise? Yep, I exercise. What do? I row. I don't really row. I pull on a handle that's attached to a chain that comes out of a machine. I'll pull on it, and then it goes back, and then I'll pull on it again, and I go absolutely nowhere. It's called a rowing machine because it's supposed to simulate rowing, but I have never actually been in a river or a pond or a lake or a mud puddle or nothing in a boat. So I say that I row, but the reality is I'm really just pulling on a chain that's attached to a machine while I listen to music. And the reality is that if I stop eating the way that I am eating, if I stop exercising the way that I am exercising, if I backslide and start doing the things that I was doing before that led me to the place where I was 371 pounds, that's a lot of buka right there. I'll just head back in the other direction because I've done it before. I've been there already. I know how it works. So my hands, if you shake my hands, I remember the first time Jamie held my hand, she said, "You have such soft hands. You have the softest hands. Pastor's hands, man. I had pastor's hands." And not too long ago, she was holding my hand. She said, "Man, your hands are rough." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, it's calluses from rowing. You know, when you row, you get blisters. You get blisters on your hands. I got blisters around here and up here. And if you blister, you row enough, and you keep agitating those blisters, what happens is eventually they get calluses. They get calluses. So you'd rather have calloused hands than a calloused heart. Because a hardened heart leads to death. And that's physically, but also spiritually, a hardened heart leads to spiritual death. And then we'll do anything to try and save ourselves and make ourselves feel better. We just become survivors, and that's it. And then it becomes really hard to like get control back over your life. Doing the intentional work of the faith, both externally in terms of serving, we say serve like Jesus, that's our tagline. Whether it's serving others in Christian mission and Christian service, or whether it's through our study and our reflection and our prayer, or it's actually sitting down with other groups of believers and being confessional about where we fall short. That's 22Q, right? Every Tuesday night at 7 and every Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. We gather together, and sometimes there are three or four of us, and sometimes there's 11 or 12 of us, but there's a question for the week, and there are questions like, have people seen Christ alive in me this week? Oh. Is there anybody in my life who I harbor ill will or anger or malice toward? I don't want to talk about that. I've had to be more real with those people at 22Q than I have been with people in a church the whole rest of my life. And I'm just supposed to be the facilitator, right? But here's the thing. It takes work to not do harm. Because it takes work to root out the weeds that have grown up in our heart and in our spirit. And nobody can do the work that needs to be done in your heart and in your life. Nobody can do that except for you. You're it. You're the only person. And Paul gets this. Paul gets this. This call that he makes to the Ephesians, it is a personal and it is a direct call about what they should not do with their lives and what they should do with their lives. Not because someone has shamed them into it, not because some culture of power has grown up and they're being manipulated by somebody else or any of those sorts of things, for their own good and for the cause of the kingdom. Paul says, put away these old ways. And if you put them away once and you feel yourself going back to them, put them away again. And keep pursuing the only prize that matters. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep rowing. Row the boat. Don't stop. Don't stop until the day comes when you just can't do it anymore. And you have to throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord as you go from this side of life to the next. But Paul says, don't quit. Don't quit. It's good to live a life where Jesus could come back. You know Jesus could come back any moment. But you also realize it could be another 10,000 years. Because as we practice the faith, we grow in wisdom. As we realize that other people are experiencing difficulties like we are, some greater and some lesser, We begin to hold on to our faith in a different sort of way. We begin to look at others differently, with more compassion, more understanding. I think God understands us better than we think. I mean, He knows what it means to be rejected and scourged and spat upon and humiliated and talked about and betrayed and denied. He understands physical pain and emotional pain and loneliness and fear and anxiety. God gets us. And what He really wants to do is help us understand ourselves as we grow in understanding of others for our own good and the good of the world. Let me throw a 22Q question at you. Is there any root of bitterness or anger that's in your heart that you haven't uprooted yet? Is there something or someone or some moment that rings so loudly, hurts so deeply, that it's twisting your faith life in directions that you don't want it to go? I ask you to reflect on this. If you need to talk to somebody, I encourage you to talk to somebody. If it's a friend or a trusted friend or a staff person at a church, or if you've been thinking it's about time to make an appointment with that therapist. If in your prayer life, something just keeps coming up over and over. If your study life, something just keeps nagging at you, it's probably coming out in ways that you don't even realize. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Ways that are damaging you and other people. And God wants so much more for you.